You would take your Bible and be turning to Mark chapter 7, and the children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. Mark chapter 7, we've been, for the month of December, we were looking at passages in the Old Testament and then some passages in the New Testament that related to Christ coming. So we're taking a break from Mark. But now we're jumping back into Mark, and where we left off was Mark 6, and we're at the beginning of Mark 7. So that's where we're going to be this morning. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's like a precise surgeon. You know, if you have a surgeon, you want him to be precise, don't you? You don't want somebody that guesses. Well, Jesus is very much like a precise surgeon. He cuts straight to the heart of the issue. And oftentimes, if you had a surgeon that you went in and he said, well, your symptoms are this, and your symptoms are, you're feeling dizzy. So I'm not going to run any exams. I'm just going to give you this medicine. If you had a doctor like that, you'd think, well, I don't know if that's too smart. especially if the reason you're feeling dizzy is because your heart's the problem, right? You want a doctor that is going to go right to the cause. Well, that's what Jesus does in Mark 7. People are trying to deflect away from the cause, the root of the problem, and Jesus cuts right to the heart. And in doing so, he reveals the truth. If you would, stand with me. We're going to read in Mark 7, verse 1. Says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, a ceremonial way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And actually that word there, that second word is unless they get a bath. It's baptizo. It's the same word we get baptism from. They go take a bath after they go to the marketplace, the Pharisees did. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and even couches. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Jesus never mints his words, does he? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you once more. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your word, that you would empower me to preach it, that you would quicken it to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to come here and just go through the motions. We want to hear your voice. We want to be transformed by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that through your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're talking about truth and tradition. Truth and tradition. Like I said, a physician's job is to diagnose the root cause of the sickness, not just cover the symptoms, not just try to mask the symptoms. And Jesus, as the great physician, is going straight to the problem, and then he provides the answer. He provides the cure for our problem, for our sin. Well, these Pharisees come, and the first thing that you recognize with the Pharisees is they're preoccupied with something. They're preoccupied with external matters. They're preoccupied with what's on the outside. They come to Jesus, and the Bible says they were gathered together to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, he's not in Jerusalem at this moment. It seems what's happened is that word has reached down. Almost stepped off the stage there. That would have been exciting. thank you. Word would have reached down, had reached down to Jerusalem, and so the Sanhedrin there gathered together, and they selected a group of men, and they said, we want you to go up and see who this rabble-rouser is up in Galilee. We want you to figure out what's going on up there. We've received word that things are going on up there. And so they send this group up there to kind of examine Jesus and to see what all this is about. Now, the problem is that they come in and they focus on the minutiae and they miss the miracles. I mean, if you were to go back and if we were to jump back into October and November, we would remember that in Mark, we've read about all the miracles that, and the power that Jesus had in his life and the miracles that he performed, giving evidence that he's the Son of God. You would be reminded about the miracle that was done in front of some of the very Pharisees right there, where four men came and they brought this man on a stretcher and they let him down. They took they removed the roof, maybe even Peter's house there in Capernaum, and they took the roof off and they let down this man who couldn't walk into the midst of them. And Jesus says to him, your sins be forgiven you first. And then after forgiving his sins, and the Pharisees getting upset about that, He goes on and says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man gets up and they're all upset, missing the very miracle that this man who couldn't walk is now walking. They're saying, why is he saying his sins are forgiven? Or you could go and you could ask the man that for years had been tormented in the graveyards and tormented others, tearing at himself, ripping at his own flesh, living among the dead as one who is already dead. A zombie, if you will, to put it in modern language. That demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes. And Jesus comes, he comes running before Jesus, screaming out, what have I to do with you, Jesus? And Jesus says, he rebukes him, and he casts out all the demons. They go into that herd of pigs, and they go running down into the sea, and they drown. And there the man is, and he's sitting before Jesus, clothed in his right mind, completely changed from the inside out. And if you were to go to that man, he would say, Jesus changed my life. But that's not where the Pharisees go either. They don't go look at the miracle of a changed life. No, they focus on the minutia of washing hands. Or maybe you could go up and talk to the little girl, the 12-year-old little girl, Jairus' daughter. He himself, he was one of the scribes in one of the synagogues up there. They could have gone to Jairus and said, hey, Jairus, what's this we hear about your daughter? She was dead, and Jesus came in and raised her back to life. What about that miracle? The man who gave new life. But no, that's not where they go. What do? They immediately gather together, and they seek to find fault. You see a problem? They're preoccupied with what's on the outside. They're preoccupied with the minutiae, the small. They're missing the forest for the trees. They're making a mountain out of a molehill. In another place, Jesus put it like this. They strain at gnats. Like they got a little small gnat in their soup or something, and they're really picking at it, trying to get that gnat out. Don't want that. But in the process, they're swallowing a camel. They're missing the main point. Oh, may that not be us. We don't want to miss the main point, do we? We want to know this man, this Jesus that's presented before us in all his power and all his glory. We don't want to miss the main point. And so what Jesus does is he rebukes them, but the rebuke is in order that they might be changed, that they might come to their senses, that they might realize something's wrong with my heart. Now, what's wrong? What's wrong is that they think they can, by their own actions, by their own works, keep themselves holy. They think they can keep themselves holy. Oh, they're not even questioning about whether they can make themselves holy. If you notice here, what's the concern? They say, hey, listen, Jesus, your disciples, we've noticed this. They don't follow the traditions that the fathers have passed down to us about how you're supposed to eat. Now, what they're not saying, I know Peter was a fisherman. He probably did at sometimes go ahead and cook that fish up without running back home and washing his hands. I mean, he caught that fish on the lake, so that would make sense. But what they're not talking about is just not going home and washing your hands with soap, like we teach our children from young ages that, hey, before you eat, what do? Wash your hands. Every boy has heard it from his mama. Have you washed your hands yet? Go take those dirty, grimy hands in there and wash them. That's not what we're talking about here. Well, maybe some of you didn't hear that. I heard that growing up. I heard it a lot. But what we're talking about here is they had this process whereby they would ritually, and they would, some places they would dip their hands in different pots of water, 6 or 7 pots of water, and by the last one they were considered to be cleaned. Or like we mentioned before, if they went into the marketplace, if the Pharisees had gone into the marketplace, they said, well, before we eat, we've got to come home and we've got to wash. And that word that they said for wash was they actually got down into this ritualistic bath water and they washed themselves and therefore cleansed off all the grime from them and they got a bath, and then they came back and they said, we're going to eat. But it was a ceremonial thing. It wasn't just for hygiene. It was ceremonial, because what they were saying is that if I partake of this food with hands that haven't been ceremonially washed, then that food would go into me and it might defile me. You see, what they were thinking is that I'm pure on the inside. And so because I'm pure on the inside, I've got to keep any evil from the outside from coming in. And the problem was they were self-righteous. They thought themselves already holy, already pure. And so because they were already holy and already pure, they couldn't have anything that they considered unclean and impure to come in before them. Now, there was never in the Bible, the Lord God had never given any specifics on how you're supposed to wash. He said before the priests went into the temple, they were to wash, but he didn't say about washing before you eat and all this sort of stuff. But what happened over the years, people began to, the scribes would write down, they write these prescriptions, here's how you're supposed to do it. And slowly over the years, they began to take that and say, this is important. Now, we're going to see more about this in a minute, but they were preoccupied with the external and they missed the miracles. It's kind of like a man I once heard about who was from the Rocky Mountains. I'm sorry, he was from the Appalachian Mountains, mountain man over there, and he loved his mountain. And he said, these have got to be the best mountains in the whole world. And somebody came to him one day and said, well, yeah, but these aren't anything compared to the Rocky Mountains. You got to go see the Rocky Mountains. They're so tall, so big. And he said, well, I just can't imagine anything bigger than my mountain out here. And so he got on an airplane and he flew to Denver. And he landed in Denver Airport, and it was nighttime, so he didn't see anything there. And he went to his hotel and he checked in. Now, every morning in his cabin outside the Great Smoky Mountains there in the Appalachians in Tennessee, he would look out and he would look to the east and see the sun come up over his favorite mountain. And so he said, when he checked in Denver, I want a hotel room that faces east so I could see the sun come up over the Rocky Mountains and see if it's the same. Well, he looked out that morning, looking east out of Denver, and what did he see? The sun come up. He's like, where are these mountains they're talking about? There's nothing but flat out here. If he'd only stepped outside and looked behind him, he would have seen the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains and their snow peak caps behind him. You see, what these Pharisees are doing is they're going to be critical of Jesus, and they're missing the grandeur of Jesus. May we not be the same way. What it is, it's a symptom of a deeper sickness, pride. In pride, they think themselves better than others. And it's usually this type of pride, this self-righteous pride, is done to cover our own guilt and to hide our own faults. Well, how does it manifest itself? It manifests itself through comparing ourselves to others, through gossip, and through a critical attitude. Now, you and I never do this. You know, we don't ever compare ourselves to others. Well, you don't. I do. You know, one of the things I've discovered about my own heart, I can wake up in the morning and I can flip on Facebook and I can immediately start comparing my life to somebody else's. You've never done that, though. That's just me. And I can say, what about them? What's that about them? Well, why is their life that way? Or, well, everything seems to be going right. Or, you know, trying to find reasons to compare my life with theirs and see, how do I measure up? And pretty soon what happens is you start to develop this critical attitude towards others. You know, if you're always comparing yourself with somebody else, if you're not measuring up, you feel bad, so you want to find something to pull them down. If you feel like you're better than them, then you could find ways to put them down, and pretty soon it becomes, and it's not just with Facebook, it's with all of life. Now, that's not you, that's me. Or maybe it is you. You see, we look at the Pharisees and we say, well, that's those self-righteous hypocrites. We better be careful, right? We better say, Lord, do I sometimes focus on things that are external and miss the grandeur of what you're doing? Do I sometimes focus on things that don't really matter and miss the greater things that do? And what are the greater things that do? Well, we see that next. We see that next in the next few verses here. Jesus says, starting in verse 6, he said that they had changed God's word. They were preoccupied with the external, but then they also had a problem because they presumed to be an authority above God's word. They changed God's word. Look in verse 6. Jesus said, well did Isaiah the prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, their self-righteousness was coming in, and they were saying, we're perfect, and the reason we're perfect is we can compare ourselves to your disciples, Jesus, and we can say they're not perfect. They're not doing something that we do, and therefore, because they're not doing something that we do to make ourselves holy and righteous before everybody else and to show everybody else our own holiness and righteousness, they're not doing that, and therefore, you must not be a good teacher. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to build themselves up in their own self-righteousness. And so what Jesus said, as he pointed to their hypocrisy, he said, this people honors me with their lips, quoting Isaiah, but their heart is far from me. They honor God with their lips in order to appear righteous before other people. These Pharisees had it down, man. They knew exactly what to do to make everybody think how righteous they were. In fact, they had it down to such a science that as they went in and they gave their tithes, the Bible says that Jesus said that they would go before them and they would kind of announce, oh, here's Josiah. He's coming in and he's giving his tithe and he's announcing how much he's giving. So everybody can know how good he is. And then the next guy would come in and he would announce. Or if they were going to go pray, they would do it for show. It was all external. They were wanting everybody to think that they were really spiritual, but the problem was they never really connected with God. Their heart was far from God. And the reason their heart was far from God is because everything that they did was really for themselves. Whew. That's hypocrisy. Jesus said that doesn't amount to anything. In fact, in verse 7, he said it's all vanity, it's emptiness. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men, laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men. You made all these traditions up. And then he gets real specific. Look in verse 9. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, what's he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about is basically God gave a command. It's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And he gave a promise with it. Whoever honors his father and mother will find blessing, right? That's commandment number 5. Well, somewhere along the way, somebody said, well, here's what would happen in that day and age. When the parents got older, they would pass on to their children, particularly the firstborn, a portion that would be used of their money to take care of their parents as they got older. We kind of do the same thing today. The children take care of the parents, right? You with me? Look up here. All right. Well, somewhere along the way, somebody said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be real spiritual. I'm going to give that money to God. And everybody will know how spiritual I am. That money that was supposed to be used to take care of mom, they said, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to give it to God. And Jesus points at this, and he says, you know what? You think you're honoring me, but in the process, you've changed what God said. You've changed what the Lord said, and you're not honoring your parents, and therefore you're not honoring me. They're justifying their actions. And what they would do is they would tell their parents, hey, I'm sorry, I just don't have it. You're going to have to figure out a way to take care of this issue, that little medical issue. You're going to have to figure out a way to do it yourself. I just don't have it. I gave that to God. That's a good thing, right, to give to God? It wasn't theirs to give. You know, they changed God's word. They thought themselves an authority over it. Now, we got to be careful that we don't do the same thing today. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I hadn't thought about giving my inheritance or anything like that, or giving what, I mean, I take care of my parents. No, let me drive this home a little bit differently. You see, we can change God's word today when we start to take the writings of men and we start to place more importance on the writings of men than we do on what the Lord has actually said. Now, don't get me wrong. I read lots of books, and I love what man has said, and they help me out. I read some of the old ones. I read some of the newer ones, and there's a lot there, and there's a lot of devotional books that really encourage my soul and uplift me. But let me tell you something, folks. This is God's Word. The other ones may contain God's Word when they reference it, and they may have some really great thoughts about God's Word that's helpful. But this is God's Word. This is what God has said. It's God breathed, and therefore it's living. It's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. This is our sustenance. See, we could start to change God's Word just slowly, subtly, if we start to take what man says over what God says. We're having a business meeting tonight. Let me get real close, okay? We can start to change God's word if we take Robert's Rules of Order. God bless Robert's Rules of Order. It's supposed to keep order. But if we uphold the strict law of Robert's Rules of Order and forget the command of Christ that says, love one another as I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, we've stumbled, we swallowed the gnat, or we swallowed the camel and we're straining at a gnat. We've made a mountain out of a molehill. All right, I'm done getting on your toes. I'm getting on mine just as much, all right? But here's the point. The disciples were listening to this. The Pharisees were coming, and it was all about externals. It was all for show. They were preoccupied with the outside. They had presumed themselves an authority above God's word, and because of that, they evidenced the pride of their heart, and they missed that the problem was their own heart. Look with me in the last part of this. Jesus says in verse 18, his disciples come to him and ask him about these things. He says, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, and thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out from a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, evil reasonings, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." That's quite a list, isn't it? All these evil things come from within and defile a person. You see, the Pharisees thought, "I can keep evil away because my heart's pure. I just don't come in contact with it." What they didn't realize is the source of evil is right here. The source of evil is me. The source of evil is my heart. You see, it's kind of like that old comic strip. Anybody read growing up Pogo? Who was it? The possum back in the 70s? You remember that old comic strip? I know you guys don't. My granddaddy read it to me. That's why I remember it. And there's an old comic strip where he's walking through the woods with he's a possum, and he's got this friend, the porcupine, and he's walking through the woods, and they're talking about how pristine everything is. They love it, and they turn around, and they realize their feet are killing them, and they look back, and it's all junky, and they realize that they had messed it up with their own junk, and Pogo says this line, "We found the enemy, and he is us." You see, folks, the enemy is my own heart that leads me astray. And so Jesus' answer is to point the Pharisees to the problem. He's like that surgeon. He's going down deep. He's digging deep. He's finding the cancer. He's exposing it for what it is. And he's saying, "Here's the problem. Wake up and realize it and let me remove it." This is why Jesus came to Nicodemus, or when Nicodemus came to him, rather, Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, if you want to be changed, you must be born," what? "Again." Nicodemus, the problem is your heart. The problem's not you trying to do all these things on the outside. You're never going to be able to do enough on the outside. The problem's your heart. You must be born again. Robert Robinson said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for your courts above." The problem is within. So what do we need? We need Jesus. We need Jesus to take out that old stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, to cleanse us from within, to change us from within, to remove this heart that's filled with evil thoughts and reasonings and adulteries and fornications and thefts and covetousness and greed. And what the Christian life is all about first coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I need to be born again. I need to be changed on the inside. I can't do it myself." And then, after repenting and coming to faith in Christ and the fact that He did it on the cross, He shed His blood and paid our way, and He takes out that which is old, and if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. He recreates us from the inside. And then it's as we live the Christian life, it's about coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want to presume that I'm above your word. I don't want to presume to say I'm holy. I realize that anything good that's in me is because of you. And because of that, Lord, would you change my heart to be more and more like you? Would you stand with me this morning? You know, one of the things about preaching through a book, you come to passages that are hard-hitting. And the reason they're hard-hitting is because we need it. Maybe you're here this morning, and for the very first time, you've realized, my heart has never been changed by the Lord Jesus. I've never realized that the problem is within me. I've never realized that I had to be born again. I had to have Jesus change me. If that's you this morning, praise God. He is willing and ready and able to offer you salvation, a changed heart, to make you a new creature in Christ. All that's required is for you to say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you as a Savior. I need you as my Savior. Would you change me? Would you save me? If that's you this morning, I would love to pray with you and to rejoice with you in what God's doing in your heart and life. But if you're here, like most of you here this morning, and you've accepted Christ as Savior, the challenge when we read a passage like this, the challenge is to be reminded that, folks, we're not righteous. Doesn't matter how much good we've done for the Lord, we're not righteous. Christ is righteous, and he gives us his righteousness. Praise God for that. Let's make sure that we keep him at the center. Let's make sure that our heart is not slowly becoming self-righteous, that we're not slowly giving back into that old way of pride and saying, you know, look at what I've done. Let's give all the glory and honor to him. And let's remember his command. His command before he parted from his disciples was, love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another.